I'm going to do a little experiment here tonight. I want you to think about your life and the people that you interact with and have interacted with in the past, or people you're dealing with right now. Maybe had somebody that has nothing to do with this church, or people right here in this church. But how many of you would say, or maybe I should say it this way, think about, is there anybody in your life, maybe there's multiple people, but is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive, or that you have forgiven and you have to keep forgiving them, maybe because it's an ongoing irritation or complaint that you might be experiencing? And I say complaint because that's how Colossians puts it. And so you have this person or people in your life, and it's happened to you from the past, it's happening right now, whatever that may be. And you still need to work on, and you want to work on, learning how to forgive that person, whether you haven't come to that point where you really feel like you have, or you have, but you're in the struggle. Think, if you've got that person in your mind or those people in your mind, I want you to close your eyes, if you would. Close them tight. I don't want you to look around. Only I am going to look. How many of you would say there is a person like that, and you know that you need to improve or grow in the area of forgiveness towards that person? Would you raise your hand? Okay, you can put them down. Thank you. So if you're wondering what the results of the survey are, the results are most of you. And that does not surprise me. That's what I expected, because we live in a fallen world, and we all have to deal with this. And if you're not dealing with it now, you will. It's coming. And that's why so much has been said in the scriptures on this issue. When Paul is putting out his practical side of the theology, in every single time he will mention some issue of forgiveness. And so Colossians chapter 3 that we studied on Sunday, he says this: so as those who have been chosen of God, see, this is Colossians 3:12. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you forgive. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So this is what we're supposed to do. This is who we are. And it only makes sense because we have been forgiven. If we understand the gospel, we understand that we have been forgiven of great sin, the kind of sin that put Jesus on the cross. And what may seem small to us, or small in comparison to other people we know who have sinned greatly, and maybe, or we think that they've sinned more than we have, we may put ourselves in some kind of hierarchy of sin. But the bottom line is, to offend in one is to offend in all, and that all of that is what made Jesus go to the cross. It was our sin that was on his shoulders. And when we come to that reality, we understand the gravity and the seriousness and the awfulness of our sin, that it took the death of Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves then, okay, so we have to forgive, we must forgive. And, you know, if you're a Christian, this is something that happens. There's a whole another body of teaching on that subject about God forgiving us in light of our forgiveness. I believe that is not that God is forgiving us because we have forgiven, but it is a sign that he lives in us when we forgive, and it must be there. And so ultimately, our forgiveness of our sins is shown in our forgiveness of others. And if we can't forgive others, or refuse to forgive others, or don't forgive others, then it may be a sign that, one, either we haven't been forgiven, we haven't really embraced the gospel, we haven't turned to Christ for forgiveness, or God is working in that area a sanctification that is still in process, and he is definitely moving us in that direction. It's one or the other. So this is not some optional thing for super spiritual Christians. This is what it means to be a Christian. You have been forgiven, and so you're going to have plenty of opportunity in the world to forgive the people that have hurt you, wronged you, been either whether they're close to you or they're somebody out on the highway. We have lots and lots of opportunity. And Paul didn't give us any exceptions here. He was repeating the teaching from Jesus that we forgive in light of the forgiveness that we have received. And we'll find it easier, obviously, to forgive if we stay Christ-centered in our thoughts about our own need of forgiveness. But the question then is, how do we know if we have forgiven somebody? We know we have to. We know we should. But have we? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. Now, one of the common misunderstandings, I think, when it comes to the issue of forgiveness is you have to forget the sin that was committed against you for you to fully forgive somebody. In other words, if you have forgiven someone, then you will have forgotten their sin against you, what they did to you. Forgive and forget, right? Forgive and forget. Sounds good. But actually, it's not biblical, and it's not possible when it comes to issues of any real significance. And so that's the first thing I want to mention tonight, because we might think, well, the way I would know I've forgiven somebody is if I can't remember what they did against me. And 99% of the time, you know exactly what they did against you, and you've known it for years. Or if that's your standard, you're going to really be in trouble to forgive and forget. And it sounds good, but actually, again, it's not biblical. And to be fair, it is possible to forget some things. There may be a length of time that goes by, and you look back, and you might even say, you know, I don't even remember what we were arguing about. But there's a difference between not being able to remember what you were arguing about or what differences you had with somebody. That's different than an offense. An offense. That's something done against you or to you that brought some level of suffering in your life, a wide range, obviously, of suffering. It could have brought you embarrassment. It could have meant because of what somebody did to you or against you, it could have been the loss of something, maybe friends you lost or a reputation or maybe money, resources, or just woundedness. Someone you love does something to you that challenges that love, and so you feel hurt and you have to forgive them. Or maybe it's not something done to you, but just the way someone is. They tend to offend. Anybody know anybody that tends to offend? Maybe they irritate you. They have an annoying habit. Doesn't mean they shouldn't be confronted about it. We have to work through things, and the Bible obviously gives us ways to confront these things. But there's no Bible verse or teaching that says we have to forget an offense in order to forgive. Okay, so right away, I've relieved some of you. You're just like, oh, I needed to hear that. Because I can't forget. Someone says, well, if we're supposed to forgive like God, doesn't God forget? I mean, isn't there some Bible verses about that? There are. And to the question, doesn't God forget our sins? I would say the answer to that question is yes. And no. Yes and no. Isaiah 43:25. God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. And taken with the way we use that language in English, remember this is a translation, the way we'd remember, say, well, it sure seems to me like God doesn't remember our sins. He can't pull them up. He doesn't know what you're talking about. Hebrews 10:17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Pretty clear. Jeremiah 31:34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. One more, Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities or our sins underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. I love that verse. because I love the ocean. And did you see about 2 weeks ago, I guess now, they found the ship, the Endeavor, that was a vessel that was lost down in Antarctica, and Shackleton was the captain. It's a great story if you've ever heard it, but it was discovered. They finally found it after 100 years, and it was in 10,000 feet of water. 10,000 feet, and there's like perfect images of this. You should look that up if you don't know about it. But, you know, the idea that when this was written, the idea of being able to see something on the bottom of the ocean was, nobody ever would have ever thought of that. So it was a wonderful analogy, and we still need to think. There are deeper places in the ocean than that. But the point is that they've been removed from us. And this is vivid, illustrative language that is trying to help us understand that when we have been forgiven by God, it's not in any way held against us anymore. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God does not hold our sin against us. But we also know that God is omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, and future. And so the idea that when it says he will remember them no more, we can't cause that in our minds to contradict what else we know about God, that he is all-knowing. He knows everything. So clearly, it's not that he's not aware of these sins. He's aware of everything. He knows everything. Let me give you another example of that. When the Bible says that we will stand before the judgment, and I'm talking about as Christians, not whether or not we go to heaven or hell. That's been settled when we became a Christian. But we still stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be rewarded or have loss of reward based on how we lived our lives. And so if we've been forgiven by God, justified from all of our sin, past, present, and future, and God does not hold that against us and he allows us into heaven, yet there is a judgment. And where there is a loss of reward is because of areas of our lives that were not surrendered to him or some issue in our lives that was displeasing to the Lord. He's aware of that. And yet he has forgiven us. I'm grateful for that. Because otherwise that means that the only way you remain saved is that if you are fully confessed on every possible thing you've ever done wrong at all times. I misunderstood this as a child, even in a great church. The gospel became clear to me when I stopped thinking about the fear that I used to have that if I was flying in an airplane and I fell out of the airplane and I was trying to confess all my sins before I hit the ground. That was a terrible fear that I had. Until the gospel gelled in my heart and mind through the teaching of God's word, that I'm justified before God, an imperfect person standing before God, justified. And now I spend the rest of my life working in the areas that God brings to my mind, knowing that there is no way I could ever fully stay confessed about every possible thing that is wrong in my life. There are sins of commission. There are sins of omission. There are sins of attitude. There are sins of deficiency. So, God knows everything about us. And he knows everything past, present, and future. And he will reward or withhold reward. So we know that he knows. So, the best way to think about this is what I'm saying is that while God is aware of our sin, he does not remember it. In the sense that he holds it against us. He does not bring it to his mind, so to speak, in the sense that he is holding it between us and him. Think about the consequences of sin. There are always consequences of sin, even if there's forgiveness. You might have committed a sin that has long-lasting consequences. You seek the forgiveness of God, 1 John 1:9, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But some of those sins that he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness have lasting consequences. They're unavoidable. They're there. They're as a result of what we have done. So you confess your sin and he's faithful and just to forgive. But if you stole something and got caught by the police and are serving some kind of sentence, you think God doesn't know why you're in jail? Oh, he's forgiven you, but like, what are you doing there? I'm not aware of that sin. Of course not. Of course he knows. So here's the deal. He removes our guilt, Romans 8:1, no condemnation, but he is aware of it. And the point is, he knows our sin and forgives us anyway. That, my friends, is the gospel. He knows all about us and he forgives us anyway. And that is our model. You cannot forget what has happened. Generally impossible. But you choose to not hold it against someone if you have forgiven them. You're not causing and requiring another pound of flesh. You are not continually bringing it up. You are forgiving even though you're very aware of it. So then that leads us to what would be the markers that we have actually forgiven someone. And tonight I want us to look at the life of Joseph for a moment in Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through about 50 is the range of verses, story in the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph, which, by the way, is a huge body of scripture. There is so much given to the life of Joseph in God bringing him through what he brought him through, and I'll mention that in a moment. But Joseph's life shows us many things. I mean, we see the sovereignty of God in Joseph's life. We see that he, in many ways, is a type of Christ for us, as if you study the story. Just basically, the story is like this. You know, Joseph is the son of Jacob, and he is a favorite of Jacob's, and he is special in the sense that he has dreams and visions. God's hand is upon him. He has special gifts, and in his youth, it's questionable about whether or not he used those in wise ways with his brothers, or maybe he was just telling the stories of what kind of visions he had about his brothers bowing down to him, and that made them mad, and they already knew he was a favorite. So one day, they decide to sell their brother. Can you imagine? You're out there in the field, your younger brother comes up to check on how things are going, and they say, here comes this dreamer. I wonder what kind of dream he has for us today to tell us about. They see some camels coming, and they say, let's sell him. So they take him and drop him in a deep well. Imagine if you're Joseph in all of this. Your brothers, not your enemies, your brothers, drop you in a well, and then they sell you to these sojourners who sell you to somebody else, and you find yourself in Egypt. Meanwhile, they lie to their father. They take his coat of many colors and put it in blood from an animal and take it to the father and say, look, a wild animal killed your son. Here's his coat. They let his father grieve over the loss of his youngest son at the time. Benjamin came along later. And it's just unthinkable. In the sovereignty of God, Joseph finds himself a slave. He ends up in the house of Potiphar. Some have estimated he was there. Well, we know that he was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He was 30 when he became prime minister of Egypt. So that 13 years, if you take the time that he spent in jail after he was accused by Potiphar's wife of molesting her, he possibly was there as much as 2 years, maybe three. So he was basically with Potiphar for 13 years. He rose up in rank. He became head of the house. He was falsely accused. He ends up in jail. He interprets some more dreams. And then he's forgotten for 2 years. 2 years. You know how long a year is? Think about things in your life that you've waited for a year. Well, do you imagine if you're in jail? Now it's 2 years. Now you're wondering, where is God? I mean, I was sold by my brothers. Well, he interprets another dream, ends up for Pharaoh, the prime minister. Talk about change. So this is an amazing story. Joseph's story is amazing, especially when you consider the fact that Joseph forgave his brothers for all of that. Now, the whole story, I don't have time to go through the whole thing, but when you read the story, and I hope you will, the drama all swirls around. Famine comes into the land. Joseph had predicted all that. He gains the grain ahead of time, and now he's able to save thousands and thousands of people's lives because of his leadership and his wisdom and his foreknowledge that God had given him. God raised him up for this purpose. His brothers are down where they're from, and they have to come up to get grain. And there, Joseph sees his brothers getting grain. And he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Remember, he was only 17 when he left. Now he's 30. A lot of things have happened in that time. And he's got now the sign of Egypt on him. They don't recognize who he is. It would have never dawned on them that he would be the prime minister of Egypt. And man, Joseph, if he ever had a chance to get him back, here it was. Don't you know he thought about it so many times? And what happened in chapter 45 is just, it's high drama. It's amazing. So I want to read chapter 45 to you. I don't have it on the screen. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to follow along. But I just want you to listen to this. Now, where I'm going with this, in the little bit of time that we have, what I'm hoping is going to happen is that you're going to see the sign of forgiveness. You're going to see it in Joseph's life. Now, the point of Joseph's life is to demonstrate the sovereignty of God, to be a type of Christ. But we have an illustration of how forgiveness, what forgiveness looks like on a massive scale. So Joseph, after he brings his brothers back, it's time now to reveal his identity to his brothers. They don't have any idea who he is. And so, in this incredible moment, Joseph has the brothers before him, and here's what it says. Then Joseph could not control himself. Chapter 45, verse 1. He could not control himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So he made everybody leave the room except his brothers. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. Can you imagine? What? That's Joseph? We're in big trouble. But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Well, I guess they were. And then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, in other words, "Look at me, look at my face. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Now, the next statement is quite amazing. All of it's amazing. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay, and you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore, I will provide for you. Think about who he's talking to. The men who dropped him in a well, tied him up, and sold him. I will provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. You know who I am. Now, you must tell my father all of my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them. And afterward, his brothers talked with him. Boy, wouldn't you like to have heard that conversation? Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house and Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. So Joseph now hears that, Pharaoh hears that Joseph's brothers in his family are present. And he reacts. And how did he react? How did Pharaoh react? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 17, say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go down to the land of Canaan and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land in Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now your order, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt, from your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come, and do not concern yourselves with goods, for the best of the land of Egypt is yours. Apparently, Pharaoh didn't know something about them. Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver, 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys, and that was a big deal then. I wouldn't want somebody to give me 10 donkeys, but that mattered to them. Loaded with the best things of Egypt and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he went, he sent his brothers away. And as they departed, he said to them, do not quarrel on the journey. Don't fight. Apparently he knew them. Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt. But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. Apparently, Jacob didn't know something either about these guys. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, who is also Jacob, it is enough, my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And then the story continues of their journey to Egypt, the reunion of Joseph and his father, and the setting up of the blessing that came upon these brothers, who sold Joseph into slavery. So I want to give you a few observations of this. And this is not original with me. Several years ago, we had a preacher come to our church and talk about forgiveness, total forgiveness. His name was R.T. Kendall, and R.T. Preached on this subject, and he talked about how you can know if you've forgiven, and he gave seven reasons based on the life of Joseph. I'm modifying them somewhat, but let me just give you the seven as they came from R.T. Number one, if you want to know that you've totally forgiven somebody, then you don't tell anybody, or you don't keep bringing it up to them. And wisely, R.T. said, there are some exceptions to this, obviously. If someone has committed a crime, if somebody has been abusive to the point of, you know, it's not safe with that person, then you must tell somebody, especially if there's a crime involved. Many times people that have been abused, especially as children, think that they can't tell anybody, and in this case, you must tell somebody. But we're talking about things that are not related to that. We're talking about the average way we live our lives among each other, and if we really want to forgive somebody, R.T. said, don't tell anybody or keep bringing it up to them. Number two, I'm just going to read these off. Don't let them be afraid of you. Number three, don't let them feel guilty for what they have done or how they are. Number four, let them save face. Don't let them be embarrassed. Number five, protect them from their darkest secret against you. Number six, accept that this is a lifelong sentence. I don't know about the word sentence. I choose to think of it as reality. Accept that this is a lifelong reality. It's going to have to go on forever. And then number seven, he said, bless them. Bless them. So that's just one list. It's not out of the Bible. It's someone's observation, which I think was very helpful to me when I first heard it. And so let's just look at some of these. I got one I want to add to it at the end. But the number one, he says, don't tell anybody. And in the exception to that would be a trusted friend that you're getting counsel from, somebody that's unrelated to the situation. But the point is, you're not continually bringing up what somebody, if your desire is to forgive them, if you have forgiven them, you're not always bringing this back up. You're not talking about it. You're not telling other people. It's a sign that forgiveness has taken place. Genesis 45, verse 1 and 2. Let's go back and look at that. It's concerning Joseph. It says, Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. In other words, he sent away all his officials, all his servants, everybody that was there with him. He sent them away, and he wanted to deal with his brothers directly. And apparently, he didn't want anybody else to know about this. He didn't tell everybody. And we saw earlier when we were reading the story, apparently he didn't tell Pharaoh, because that's never brought up. There's no sign of that. And chances are, if Pharaoh knew what these guys had done, it's very possible, and he had the power to do it, he could have gone down there and had them all executed. But apparently he never told anybody. He didn't feel the need to go and tell everybody the sins of his brothers against him, even though it was so great. And it says, he sent them all away, and he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. They could hear the crying, but they didn't know why. So, it's not something you continually talk about. Number two, don't let them be afraid of you. This is an interesting way to see this in the scripture of Joseph. Verse 5 of chapter 45 says, and do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Don't be grieved or angry with yourselves. Now that kind of connects with the next one about feeling guilty as well, but he's giving them so much assurance because they would naturally be afraid of him. He's a very powerful person. And in that culture, a powerful person, when they were upset with you, they could just have you executed and nobody would think a thing about it. And it happened a lot. in those kingdoms. Verse 15, listen to this. And he kissed all his brothers, and he wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. His emotions over their being with him was so wonderful that he was crying over them. What does that do? That gives the assurance. The emotion gives the assurance. We're safe. He loves us. He's glad to see us. Turn over to chapter 50. Chapter 50. We're at the end of his father's life, Israel's life, Jacob's life. And in chapter 50, verses 14 through 21, listen to this. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Now that was a whole big thing. I mean, we're talking weeks. And all these people went down there with him from Pharaoh's kingdom. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph should bear a grudge against us and pay us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" Okay, dad's gone. We're in trouble. Now Joseph can do whatever he wants. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong.'" Well, that's not true. "And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of your God, the servants of the God of your fathers." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You know, it doesn't say why he wept. But my guess is he wept because maybe they didn't accept his forgiveness. And he was sad that they still felt this way and they were still afraid of him. "Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants. We'll be slaves of yours. Please don't kill us.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? Is it my place to bring you to justice? You don't need to be afraid.'" To the point, the second point, don't let them be afraid of you. Yeah, they're guilty. And in this case, they know it. And you have the power over them to make them afraid for what they've done. Maybe you would tell other people. Maybe you would hold it against them. Maybe you withhold your relationship with them. You have all kinds of options. But he said, "Do not be afraid. For am I in God's place? And as for you," here's the famous line from the story, "you meant evil against me." That's a fact. "But God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them, the men who had wrecked his life for 13 years. An untold emotional damage, untold hurt and pain of the rejection of your family on that level. It's just unspeakable. And here is forgiveness. So he said, "Don't let them be afraid of you." I got to keep moving. "Don't let them feel guilty." Again, chapter 45, verse 5 again, that we looked at a moment ago. I want to just remind you of it. "And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves." Isn't that so opposite of what we want when somebody has done something against us? We want them to be angry with themselves. We want them to feel guilty. I mean, they deserve to feel guilty. And maybe they need to feel guilty so that they can repent. But from the side of the person who was offended, the forgiver, in this case, the example that we have in Joseph, is, "I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to feel guilty. I don't want you to be upset with yourself because I have forgiven you. Wow. Number four, let them save face. And I'm kind of put four and five together. Let them save face and protect them from their darkest secret. Let me go over to chapter 46, the next chapter over, verses 28 to 34. I want you to hear this. This is the account of when Joseph saw his father, when they were reunited after all these years. Can you imagine what a reunion that was? In verses 28 to 34, this is great. Now he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out, this is the father sent his son Judah to point out the way before him to Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father, Israel. As soon as he appeared before him, he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a long time. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. Since I have seen your face, you're still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come about when the Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" that you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from your youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." So what Joseph did here was, he said, "Yeah, you're shepherds, but you know, you have a lot of kind of livestock. Let's not go down the shepherd's road, because that's a problem in Egypt. They don't like those kinds of people. And so just tell them you're keepers of livestock, and that'll take care of the whole thing." And so that's what they did. If there was ever a chance for Joseph to have the upper hand, "Oh, yeah, I forgive him, and I'm going to take care of him, but you know, I'm going to let him be dirt. Let everybody know they're shepherds." But that's not what he did. He let them save face. And maybe the more important thing here in this part of the story is what Joseph did not say when he talked to his dad. Did you notice that? What did Joseph leave out? That's right. He left out that they had sold their... And he could have easily said, "Oh, Dad, I'm so glad to be back with you. I mean, you know, and I'm glad to have my brothers. You know, they sold me into slavery, but, you know, I've forgiven them for that, and everything's cool now." They did what? "Well, yeah, but, you know, it's okay, Dad. I forgave them." Nope. That's not what he said. Go back to chapter 45. And do you remember what he said to his brothers? Joseph said to his brothers, verse 3, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him. "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." He was identifying himself to the brothers, and he had to acknowledge what had happened. It was between him and them. But when it was somebody else, he left that part out. He didn't throw him under the bus. And if he had, nobody would have faulted him. But that's not what he did. So, let them save face, protect them from their darkest secret. Let me keep going. Accept this as a lifelong reality. Again, verses chapter 45, verses 16 through 20. I think we see this pretty well. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house and that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan. Take your father and your household and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt. You shall eat the fat of the land.' Now you are ordered, do this. Take the wagons from the..." And he goes on with all of that. Verse 21, "Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey." In other words, Joseph was in this for the long haul. He's bringing them to Egypt. He didn't keep his distance. He's in this forever. He's going to be forgiving his brothers forever. He didn't just take care of his family. He brought them to be with him. Wow. So, don't tell anybody. Don't keep bringing it up, in other words. Don't let them be afraid of you. Don't let them feel guilty. Let them save face. Protect them from their darkest secret. Accept that this is a lifelong sentence or a reality, and then finally bless them. That's what he did. He blessed them. He took care of them. Chapter 45, verses 11 through 12. Therefore, there I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that have that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see. It is my mouth which is speaking to you. I am going to bless you. You did this to me, but I'm going to bless you. And we have Jesus saying that over and over. What do you do with your enemies? What do you do with the people that have wronged you? You bless them. It's a sign that you've forgiven. When you can bless, when you can do kind things, when you can take care of, when you can, whatever it may be, depending on the relationship, could be a hundred things. Bless them. I want to add one more before we go. And I realize I'm creating all kinds of questions for you. What if they're not here? What if they've already died? There'll be time to discuss those things. But the only thing I would add to RT's list is this. One of the ways I think you know that you have forgiven is when you recognize that the sovereignty of God, and in Joseph's case, the sovereignty of God, God meant for good what ultimately was done that was evil. And so you might cause you to develop a patience when you begin to realize that God is working all things for my good. He has a reason for what happens in my life. He's doing something I cannot see. Joseph would have understood all of that eventually. 13 years as a slave or in prison? He recognized when he could have been bitter, he recognized that God was at work. And apparently all along the way, we see this faith in Joseph. There's no place along the way where he curses God. He just keeps on doing the right thing. So I think another way to see this is that we mature in our forgiveness when we can trust that God is at work even when it stings or when it hurts. And I realize that there are some pains that are so intense and so radically painful that there's special intervention that's needed. There's help from someone who's wiser or even who's trained in these areas. Absolutely. You should never run away from help. You never put it under the rug. You never ignore something that has been very difficult in your life, even if it means some uncomfortable confrontations with certain people, okay? But the bottom line is, we've got to trust the Lord, and Joseph trusted God. And that was part of his healing. It was part of his healing. So I hope that just in talking through Joseph's story, reading through it from the Bible, you would begin to get a picture of this forgiveness. And somehow, the Holy Spirit allows the Word to go into all the different things that you raised your hand for. It goes out, and he applies it as he will. And as you are submissive to him, and you're saying, Lord, help this Word come to me so that I can be like Joseph and be free. That's what I would hope. So that, going all the way back to the book of Colossians, because that's where all this started, that we would be able to obey the scriptures and we would be able to practically live out the glorious theology that Jesus is enough. That's the full circle. How do you show Jesus is enough? You drink his forgiveness in and you give it out. And then you are able to fulfill His glory and His purpose in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you would apply this word as you see fit. I pray that you would make us forgiving people, from the most difficult things to the most daily irritations. I pray that you would answer the hard questions in due time. And I pray that you would bring relief to many tonight, to know that you went way out of your way to give us the story of Joseph, in part to give us a real example of Christ-like forgiveness. For Lord, you have done all these things for us. Thank you for not holding our sins against us, even though you know about them, for remembering them against us no more. So Lord, thank you for the word. Help us to go out of here with a new perspective and a new energy and determination to apply it in our lives. I look forward to hearing even the stories that will come out as a result of this. And we trust you for this in the name of Jesus. We ask for your continued blessing on the people in our church that are suffering. We got to see Doris Green this week and Ross McInnes in the hospital, and I thank you for the help they have, but Lord, they really need your help, and I pray for your deliverance and your healing in their lives. We continue to pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. We ask for resolve. We ask for peace. We ask for help. And I pray that you'd bring us back here on Sunday, ready to worship, ready to engage, ready to minister to each other. And we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.